And then that would be great. Or if you're thinking about baptism, just like to come to the class. Dave Sattler here, one of the pastors at good old North Shore Alliance Church. And today I'm continuing in our Holy Spirit series. And I have to say that it's been a really sweet time over these last few weeks. I have had a deep sense of the Holy Spirit moving among us. A quick look at the schedule indicates that we've had 7 different preachers in the last 7 weeks. But the same Spirit who just keeps showing up. And I've been excited to see different people coming forward to receive prayer for a fresh touch of the Spirit. I've been excited to feel and sense a hunger in my own heart and in your hearts for more of God in worship. One of our recent guest speakers commented to me this in an email. He said, "There is something unique and special going on at North Shore Alliance Church." And I say, "Holy Spirit, bring it on! We are hungry for more." Daniel James Brown's 2013 bestseller, The Boys in the Boat, perhaps you've read it. 9 Americans and their quest for gold at the 1936 Berlin Olympics. And this book chronicles the extraordinary saga of 9 working-class boys from the Pacific Northwest, with diverse skills and personalities, who came together, stormed the rowing world, and galvanized the attention of millions in the midst of the Great Depression and the dark shadow of Nazi Germany. I confess I know very little about rowing, but I was fascinated by what I read in this book. On selecting rowers, Brown writes, "The most important quality to look for is the ability to disregard one's own ambitions, to throw his ego over the gunwales, and to pull, not just for himself, not just for glory, but for the other boys in the boat. What mattered more than how hard a man rowed was how well everything he did in the boat harmonized with what the other fellows were doing. And a man couldn't harmonize with his crewmates unless he opened his heart to them." Further description of the boys in the boat: all were merged into one smoothly working machine. They were, in fact, a poem of motion, a symphony of swinging blades. And this harmony, I believe, is a picture. It's a picture of what life together in the Spirit is to look like. Yet, sadly, this is far from the experience of many Christian churchgoers who feel like they're on the outside looking in, and it hurts. Well, for others, for the reasons of self-protection, they like it that way. They want to stay on the outside looking in. One of our North Shore Alliance Church core values is interdependence, a concept that's difficult to grasp in our intensely individualistic culture. From a young age, we've all been conditioned to be our own person. Men were conditioned to be an island. And yes, part of this independent spirit is good and natural. However, all of us have been designed for community. And we see this mirrored throughout the Christian story. God Himself, we've just sung about it, He exists and He has always lived in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the truth is that we need each other. Symphony, harmony, body parts, all working together. This is Paul's vision for how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to operate. Which leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I invite you to turn there on your mobile device, or if you'd like, page 931 in the Blue Bibles, which you can find in the seat rack in front of you. I have to say that far too often, the church has been influenced not by the things that unite, but by the things that divide. Evidently, divisions too plagued the first century Corinthian church. And Paul calls them back to unity. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, beginning at verse 4. Follow along as I read. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. And then we're going to fast forward now to verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all prophets? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the rhetorical answer is no. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. So God, we ask now that you would come and speak to us by your Spirit. And I invite you even now, Spirit of God, to come now and control me and speak through me and move me out of the way and speak now from your word written 2,000 years ago. And God, I pray even through the message this morning that you would be affirming and maybe even revealing your gifts that you have given each of us. And also, Spirit of God, show us how you might have us use those gifts in a way that would bring glory to your name and build up your body. We're hungry to hear from you. Come and speak to us now, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've sniffed out the corrective tone in Paul's letter. I tried to read it with a little bit of that in my tone as well. Paul uses powerful language to remind, yes, different gifts, different service, different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. He uses the word same at least six times here in the scripture. And central to Paul's theology is this: everything flows from our life together in the Spirit. We know there were issues causing significant disunity in the Corinthian congregation. There is one issue in particular, and it was surrounding the deeper work of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say that it seems that the enemy loves to divide the church on this one issue. When it comes to the theory and practice of spiritual gifts like tongues or healing, intended by God to bring transformation and unity, instead pride, jealousy, and suspicion often rear their ugly heads. And I'd argue that churches have largely moved away from the pursuit of a deeper life in Christ via the Holy Spirit and many of the gifts and left them up to fanatic Pentecostalism as a direct reaction to some of the manipulation that often accompanies circles where the miraculous gifts are practiced. Sad. We hear messages on inviting Jesus into our hearts, conversion. But what about the rest of our life with God? Rare is the teaching on cultivating the ongoing work of the Spirit, sanctification in our lives. And out of fear, I feel that we squelch the Spirit's work in our churches, in our lives, and this to our peril. So why do the gifts of the Holy Spirit exist? Now verse 7, Paul says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Each one means that all Christ followers have been given at least one gift. God isn't choosy. He gives at least one gift to every person. Manifestation. Now there is a good word. It means God's activity in our midst. His presence. And that's what the authentic exercising of our spiritual gifts does. It actually manifests. It makes God's presence happen in real time on earth among us through our gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "So that the body of Christ may be built up." Here it's worth noting that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not intended to be just about me and God. We truly grow when we look outside ourselves. My spiritual gifts are for God and other people. They're meant to be shared. Christianity is fundamentally corporate. It ushers me back to that hit song by Sister Sledge in 1979. We are family. I got all my sisters with me. We are family. Come on, sing it. Get up, everybody, and sing. Yeah, there we go. That was better. You hit it in the last line. Oh, how easy it is to forget. In the thick of it, with different, difficult people in church all around us. This is our family. Who we are, what we have, the gifts that we've been given are meant to bless each other and one another. I have had friends who've come to faith here in the past few years and joined our church community. And they've told me this. It's so great to be part of a family. It's beautiful. Life together in the Spirit trumps all barriers. It trumps our past. It trumps even our pain. And life in the Spirit welcomes us in. Another purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ. First, to our brothers and sisters who already know Jesus, but definitely need to see more of Him, and they see Him through us. Robert Lewis gives vision with his compelling definition. He says this, church is a community of people who present living proof of a loving God to a watching world. A church full of people on mission together, engaged in using their spiritual gifts to build others up, is a great revelation of who Jesus is and what He's about to watching family, friends, and neighbors who don't know yet Jesus yet, but get to see Jesus working in us and through us by our gifts. In verses 8 through 10 and 28 to 30, Paul offers a list of spiritual gifts. And I have to say right at the outset, this is not an exhaustive list. There are other lists in the New Testament, and actually none of them are identical, which is a bit confusing, but that's okay. Let's roll through these lists this morning. Wisdom. Wisdom is the gift to receive divine insight and to apply it for a specific situation, either in your life or someone else's. Knowledge is divine insight that's not necessarily applied. Faith. What Paul's talking about here is not faith for salvation, but special trust that God can work miracles, or an extraordinary faith to carry on when God chooses not to work that miracle that you've been praying for. I have to say that that's probably the gift I wish I had. I know I don't, but I wish I did. Healings and miraculous powers. This regular expectation of God's supernatural touch. Prophecy. The gift of Spirit-inspired messages about present circumstances or future events intended for the encouragement or exhortation of others. Distinguishing between spirits is the ability to know if something is from God or not. Tongues, Spirit-inspired utterance in a non-earthly language intended to bless God and others. And I have to say, incidentally, whenever I hear the gift of tongues, though I don't understand it, I get a powerful sense of God's presence. Interpretation of tongues. It's the ability to interpret and articulate what the tongues speaker has said. Next, in verses 28 to 30, Paul outlines some ministry roles. Apostles. They are sent out on mission to blaze new trails for the gospel. Teachers. Teachers are gifted to come alongside and disciple other people. Able to help others is the ability to care for the poor and marginalized. The gift of administration is a gifting for the oversight or governing aspect of church leadership. Paul's to one and to another language reveals God's intended diversity. Tongues or the so-called more miraculous gifts are not the only gifts the Spirit gives. And if you've been given one of those gifts, you're not more spiritual or more saved than your Christian brother and sister who has, for instance, the gift of teaching. In Paul's do all or are all rhetorical questions in verses 28 to 30, the intended answer is no. And we glean also from Paul's language that no one possesses all the gifts. There are no superstar believers. All the gifts are needed At the same time, no one gift is to be esteemed above all the others. Perhaps this funny little video will help this teaching sink in a bit deeper. I draw your attention to the big screen for wisdom from Mr. Potato Head.
The body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, so many, are one body. So, also Christ. Now, the body is not a single part, but many. If a foot should say,
because I'm bad at hands, I'm not one to body.
It does not, for this reason, belong any less to the body. Or if an ear should say,
because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body.
It does not, for this reason, belong any less to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be?
I see you.
If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?
I can hear you thinking. I'm kind of creeping me out. Hey, Mr. Ear, smell you later.
Sleepy, wild, losing.
No!
Dumpy under the mancha!
Wiggle, 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 wiggle.
Hey, how you doing?
But as it is, God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body as He intended.
I'm a real boy.
Thumbs up.
Le fin.
Here's the crux of Paul's argument. Tongues are fine, but not everyone should speak in tongues. That would make everyone the same, which is like a body with only one body part. If Mr. Potato Head only had ears, he'd be in a lot of trouble. If everyone tried to be an eye, we wouldn't function well. Unity is found in our diversity, and God has designed it that way. Which speaks to an issue that many battle with when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Constantly comparing and never feeling good enough. Perhaps this is you. You felt for one reason or another that your gifts aren't up to par or as good as that next person. And you've kept yourself on the sideline. This is a lie. Because of Jesus and by His Spirit, you are good enough. You do belong. You do have lots to offer. And the church needs you to bring your unique gift. God's designed for unity, not uniformity. Unity affirms the absolute uniqueness and necessity of every person in the body. And I encourage you this morning, believe this. This is the truth. I'll say that the flip side of never good enough is the dark notion that I'm so gifted, I'm enough. And Paul calls us back here in verse 11. The Spirit distributes gifts. Who distributes gifts? The Spirit distributes gifts to each person, just as the Spirit determines. And I have to say that, honestly, I have lost the plot on this way too often. I find myself tempted to idolize, to pin my hopes on gifts that I think will make me stand out. And congregations and pastors can get bamboozled by preaching or healing or leadership gifts and badly miss the focus. That Christ be revealed and glorified. And miss the source. Not us, not our gifts, but God's power and the Holy Spirit showing up in our midst, without which we are dead in the water. Unless our gifts point to Jesus, they are not in harmony with the work of the Spirit. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul gives credit to the one and only source. God is the gift giver. He alone, Father, Son, and Spirit, is to be praised. Now, a few application points as we land the plane on the message today. First is this. You, North Shore Alliance people, together, who follow Jesus, are the body of Christ. None excluded. You all belong to it. Such a powerful statement. What a privilege. Wasn't it Spider-Man's uncle who gave a young and very gifted Spider-Man this advice? Young man, with great power comes great responsibility. And I have to say that it's our responsibility to steward the gifts that God has given us. St. Teresa of Avila says this, Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look at Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. Well, it's okay to ask for more. Rather than fixating on the gifts we don't yet have, let's make sure we're stewarding well the ones we've already been given. There is a lot riding on this. Second, how can I know my spiritual gifts? I have to say that it takes effort. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. We're encouraged to ask God in prayer to reveal how he has wired us and ask God to show us how he has gifted us. Another way that we find out is to simply get involved in ministry. This challenges the notion that it's okay to believe in Jesus, but not engage in the life of a local church. I say, no, it's not okay to believe in Jesus and not engage in the life of the local church. God calls us to join his mission. He invites us into communities like that where we're on mission together, where we can have feedback and mentoring. This is how we grow in our gifts, in community. One barrier to discovering our spiritual gifts is not being open, not anticipating fresh manifestations of the Spirit. N.T. Wright suggests that Paul's not just concerned here about Christians working harder on their own spiritual growth. He's also concerned, and actually more concerned, about their desire for a touch with the divine. I have to say that the older I get, the more closed off to God I'm tempted to be. My brain continues to yell at me, I'm a cagey veteran. I've got years of experience. I got this whole Christian life pretty much figured out. But God keeps whispering, Sattler, try being more open to me. I've got more for you. Hunger for my touch. Being a stagnant, crusty, old pastor does have its merits. But I have to say, I've met enough of those guys. And as I open my heart more to God, it is scary, yes. But it's becoming sweeter and sweeter. And a question that I want to continue asking the rest of my life is, God, how can I be more open to the Spirit's fresh filling, fresh gifting? This is my desire. And I challenge you with this too. As soccer coach and pastor, these are some of my favorite sayings. We need contributions from everybody tonight. Bring what you got. Don't just come along for the ride, Gary. Get involved. No passengers. One scholar I read this week says this, post-conversion, the next most important task is knowing and using one's spiritual gifts. Perhaps the most beautiful thing I've ever witnessed is the body of Christ coming together with all sorts of people and spiritual gifts, building one another up and revealing Jesus. I saw it last week at the Queen Mary barbecue. I witnessed it across the street at City Fest last month. I feel it in my home group as we gather on Tuesday nights. I've seen it time and time again in the past almost two decades in this very auditorium as we've come together before the Lord, bringing our gifts and seeing God show up and transform us right before our eyes. In the 1930s, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer left his native Germany to further his studies in New York City, where he joined an African-American church in Harlem and experienced deep community. Returning home under a Nazi regime that threatened Europe, Bonhoeffer penned these words about Christian community. Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them time and time again when they become uncertain and disheartened because living by their own resources, they cannot help themselves. In good times and bad, I need you to minister to me. We need each other. We need each other to speak God's truth to each other. If you don't speak God's truth to me in good times or bad, I will fall left to my own resources. I've said this before. A key reason that we need each other is because at any given moment in our community, there are both people living the dream and people living the nightmare. When I'm living the dream, I need to share the success of that victory with you. Celebrating my own is way too boring. And frankly, victory is so elusive and so seldom. When I do experience it, I mustn't hoard it. I need to share the sweetness of it with you. And when I'm living the nightmare, I need you. I need you to bear that burden with me. Because it's frankly too heavy to carry on my own. We are built for life together, to depend on one another. And I have to say that it's in my darkest moments when I have appreciated the gifts of the body of Christ so sweetly, and God has used it to keep me from falling. Finally, love is paramount. The Lord knows that spiritual gifts have a way of causing us to lose sight of first and most important things. Perhaps it's why there, sandwiched between Paul's words on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, is 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. Next to Jesus, loving relationship is the greatest gift the Christian church has to offer. Most historians deny the identity and mission of Jesus Christ. However, few, Christian or non-Christian, deny Jesus' message. Overwhelming evidence authenticates the message of Jesus. Love your neighbor, love the outcast, love even your enemy. Jesus' message of love is so undeniable. We sung about it this morning. Countercultural in its day, it stood the test of time for 20 centuries. And the truth is, our love speaks powerfully to the world. So too does our lack of love. Pastor and author Mark Buchanan asks this question. Is the love in your church such that people in the world would be willing to forsake all other loves just to know this love? Would they give up their addictions, their diversions, their compromises, their resentments? Because the love your church has is better and truer than anything they've found anywhere else. When I look around the room this morning, I know there are many issues that can and do divide us. But with the Spirit's help, we can love one another deeply. And this love fuels our mission. I still believe that the Christian community, this church, us together, even with all our flaws and our history and the things that we've gotten into it with each other about, even with all those things, exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we still have something incredible to offer to the world. The matchless love of Jesus. And that alone can transform. Amen.